Blog Talk Radio.
Each and every day I will seek your face.
Thank you for tuning into YouSWAT Radio. Stay tuned for a special message from Leivon Breland.
Want to work for a kingdom organization? Have regular phone and internet access? Have a creative mind? Willing to give God your best? Congratulations! You are qualified to join our team. Campaigns initiatives including our Theological Institute, missions, and more. Our team of governance in finance and administration. Our team of Edmarket involving information technology and marketing operations. Help spread the gospel globally. Urban Glory Campaigns is a faith-based corporation for global leadership. Our organization aims to minister to industries, communities, congregations, and cultures that do not look to the organization because of its religious background, but to the principles taught by our founder that reaches the very hearts of mankind regardless of religious, political or socioeconomic backgrounds. With deep-rooted convictions, our message is a provoker of change. Experience the glory.
Hello, radio listeners. This is Selena Olivia, host of Spirit Straight Talk Radio and president of Urban Glory Campaigns. On behalf of Leivon Breland, the founder of Urban Glory Campaigns, I want to personally extend an invitation to join our team. Call our Human Resource Office today at 641-715-3800, extension 2966445. The number again is 641-715-3800, extension 2966445.
Attention Maryland, D.C., and Virginia residents. The last two Wednesdays of every month, Urban Glory Campaign's biblical focus group, the Rhema Group, meets at 7 p.m. Dominion Academy with Selena Olivia for training and discussion in foundational truths. And Ambassador Academies with Urban Glory Campaign's ecclesiastical leader, Leivon Breland, with training for ministry leaders. Check us out online at www.myspace.com/RGRU. That's www.myspace.com/RGRU. Or call us at 641-715-3800, extension 91120. The Rhema Group, Revelation Unveiled.
Hello again, YouSWAT listeners. This is Selena Olivia, president of Urban Glory Campaigns and host of Spirit Straight Talk Radio, standing in again for Dr. Breland, host of YouSWAT Radio. He sends his love. I spoke to him on today, and he says that he's doing well, and this time on his ecclesiastical trip is where he's enjoying himself. He's had a chance to fellowship with various ministers again, and he's doing well. So he sends his love and looks forward to being back on the air with you all. Now tonight is Time of Teaching Tuesdays, and we are continuing in the study in the handbook by Dr. Derek Prince, the Spirit-Filled Believer's Handbook. Now last week we went over the chapters concerning baptism, water baptism, and we begin to talk about baptism in the Spirit. And he deciphered what it means to be baptized in water and the significance of it and the relationship between baptism and the Christian, the salvation experience. So tonight we're going to continue in this study, and we're going to start in chapter 22, where he talks about the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to continue through into chapter 23, where he will be talking about tongues and the question that comes up in many debates: do all speak with tongues? We see that exact quote in the Pauline epistles, and he's going to, in this handbook study, deal with that. Okay, chapter 22. For those of you who have the handbook, it starts on page 218, and we're going to start there and continue on in this study. A number of objections are often raised against our conclusion that the manifestation of speaking with tongues is the accepted New Testament evidence that a person has received a baptism in the Holy Spirit. For the sake of clarity and thoroughness, therefore, let us consider some of the most common objections. One standard objection takes the following form. Every Christian automatically receives the Holy Spirit at conversion and therefore does not need any further experience or any other evidence to have assurance of having received the Holy Spirit. Much confusion and controversy will be avoided once we establish one important scriptural fact. The New Testament depicts two separate experiences, both of which are described as receiving the Holy Spirit. This means it is possible for a Christian to have received the Holy Spirit in one use of the expression, but not in the other. The pattern of the apostles. A simple way to distinguish these two experiences is to compare the events of two Sundays, each uniquely important in the history of the Christian church. The first is Resurrection Sunday. Second is Pentecost Sunday. On Resurrection Sunday, Jesus appears to the apostles in a group for the first time after his resurrection. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." John 20:22. Jesus breathing on the apostles was suited to the words which accompanied it, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In Greek, the same word, pneuma, means both spirit and breath. Pneuma is spelled P as in Paul, N-E-U-M-A. The words of Jesus could therefore be translated, "Receive holy breath." Furthermore, the tense of the imperative form, "receive," indicates that the receiving was a single, complete experience, which took place as Jesus uttered the words. It is therefore an incontestable scriptural fact that at the moment the apostles did actually receive the Holy Spirit. In this first encounter with the resurrected Christ, the apostles passed from Old Testament salvation to New Testament salvation. Up to that time, the believers of the Old Testament had looked forward by faith through prophecies and types and shadows to a redemptive act which had not yet taken place. Those who enter into New Testament salvation, on the other hand, look back to a single historical event, the death and resurrection of Christ. Their salvation is complete. There are two requirements for receiving the New Testament salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. The two requirements are to confess Jesus as Lord and to believe that God raised him from the dead. Prior to Resurrection Sunday, the apostles had already confessed Jesus as Lord, but now for the first time, they also believe that God raised him from the dead. Thus, their salvation was complete. This was the point at which they experienced a new birth. The Holy Spirit breathed into them by Jesus, imparted to them a totally new kind of life, eternal life, which had triumphed over sin and Satan, over death and the grave. This experience of the apostles stands as a pattern for all who enter into the new birth. It contains two essential elements, a direct, personal revelation of the resurrected Christ and the receiving of the Holy Spirit as divine, eternal life. This agrees with the words of Paul. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. That is the righteousness imputed to all who believe in Christ's death and resurrection. This is found in Romans 8 and 10. Yet even after this wonderful encounter, Jesus made it plain to the apostles that their experience of the Holy Spirit was still incomplete. In his final words to them before his ascension, he commanded them not to go out and preach immediately, but to go back to Jerusalem and wait there until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and thus endued with power from on high, for effective witness and service. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That is an excerpt of Luke 24 and 49. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That is Acts 1 and 5. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. This is Acts 1 and 8. Almost all interpreters of the Bible agree that this promise of being baptized in the Holy Spirit was fulfilled on Pentecost Sunday. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2 and 4. It was on Resurrection Sunday that the apostles received the in-breathed Spirit from Christ and thus entered into salvation and the new birth. Yet it was not until Pentecost Sunday, 7 weeks later, that they were baptized in or filled with the Holy Spirit. This shows that salvation or the new birth is a distinct and separate experience from the baptism in the Holy Spirit, although each is described as receiving the Holy Spirit. Later on Pentecost Sunday, Peter explained that it was Christ, after his ascension, who had poured out the Holy Spirit on the waiting disciples. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Acts 2 and 33. We can then sum up the differences between the two experiences of receiving the Holy Spirit. Resurrection Sunday, it was the resurrected Christ, the inbreathed Spirit, the result, life. On Pentecost Sunday, it was the ascended Christ, the outpoured Spirit, the result, power. Experience of the apostles demonstrates that salvation for the new birth and the baptism in the Holy Spirit are two distinct and separate experiences. The apostles received the first of these experiences on Resurrection Sunday, the second 7 weeks later on Pentecost Sunday. Further study in the book of Acts discloses that the two experiences are normally separate. Furthermore, from Pentecost Sunday onwards, the term to receive the Holy Spirit is applied always and only to the second experience of baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is never again used to describe the new birth. Further outpourings of the Spirit. There are three other occasions subsequent to Pentecost where Scripture describes what took place when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. These were in Samaria, in Ephesus, and in the household of Cornelius. We will examine each of these in turn. The ministry of Philip in Samaria is introduced in Acts 8 and 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. This is Acts 8 and 12. These people had now heard the truth of Christ preached to them by Philip. They had believed, they had been baptized. It would be unreasonable and unscriptural to deny that these people were saved. Consider the words of Christ as he commissioned his disciples to preach the gospel. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This is found in Mark 16, verses 15 through 16. The people of Samaria had heard the gospel preached. They had believed, and they had been baptized. Therefore, we know, on the authority of Christ's own words, that they were saved. Yet these same people up to this time had not received the Holy Spirit. Acts 8, 14 through 17 reads, now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. We see that the people of Samaria received salvation through the ministry of Philip. They received the Holy Spirit through the ministry of Peter and John. Their receiving the Holy Spirit was a separate experience subsequent to their receiving salvation. Here, then, is a second scripture example, which indicates that it's possible for people to have become genuine Christians, but not yet to have received the Holy Spirit in the sense in which this phrase is used from Pentecost onward. It is interesting to notice that in the passage in Acts 8, we find two different forms of speech used. One speaks of receiving the Holy Spirit, the other speaks of the Holy Spirit falling upon them. However, the context makes it plain that these are not two different experiences, but two different aspects of one and the same experience. When Paul came to Ephesus and met there certain people described as disciples, the first question he asked was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? This is in Acts 19 and 2. It is plain that Paul had been given the impression that these people were disciples of Christ. Obviously, if they were not Christians at all, there could have been no question of their having received the Holy Spirit, since this is received only through faith in Christ. However, by further questioning, Paul discovered that they were not disciples of Christ at all, but only of John the Baptist. So he preached to them the full gospel of Christ. One fact emerges clearly from this incident so far. Obviously, if people always receive the Holy Spirit automatically as an immediate consequence of believing in Christ, it would be illogical and foolish for Paul to ask the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The mere fact that Paul asked this question makes it clear that he recognized the possibility of people having become disciples or believers in Christ without having received the Holy Spirit. This is confirmed by the record of events that occurred after Paul had explained the gospel of Christ to these people. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 19 and 5. These people had now heard and believed the gospel, and they had been baptized. As we have already shown in connection with the people of Samaria, on the authority of Christ's own words, people who have fulfilled the two conditions of believing and being baptized are thereby saved. Nevertheless, these people in Ephesus, just like those in Samaria, had not yet received the Holy Spirit. In Ephesus, just as in Samaria, this came as a separate and subsequent experience. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, which is found in Acts 19 and 6. Here, then, is a third scriptural example, which indicates that it's possible for people to have been converted to Christ, but not yet to have received the Holy Spirit. This conclusion, drawn from the book of Acts, is further confirmed by what Paul says in his epistle to the Ephesians. We must bear in mind that this group of disciples to whom Paul ministered in Ephesus were among the Ephesian Christians to whom he later wrote his epistle. And in his letter, Paul reminds these people of the successive stages in which they were originally converted and received the Holy Spirit. Speaking of their coming to believe in Christ, he says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is found in Ephesians 1 and 13. Here Paul indicates that there were three separate successive stages in their experience. They heard the gospel, they believed in Christ, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. This agrees exactly with the historical record in Acts 19, which states these people first heard the gospel, then believed, and were baptized. Finally, when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. In both accounts alike, in Acts and in Ephesians, it is absolutely clear that people received the Holy Spirit not simultaneously with conversion, but as a separate and subsequent experience after conversion. For a fourth example of a different kind, we will now consider briefly the sermon Peter preached in the house of Cornelius and its result. The first in Acts 10 and 34 through 48. The scripture seems to to indicate that as soon as Cornelius and his household heard the gospel and put their faith in Christ, they immediately received the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues. However, we must add that, although in this instance these two experiences happened together, they still remain two quite distinct experiences. Furthermore, the evidence that Cornelius and his household had received the Holy Spirit was not the fact that they had put their faith in Christ, but the fact that under the impulse of the Holy Spirit, they spoke with tongues. In the account of what happened in the household of Cornelius, the following three different phrases are used to describe the same experience. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. The gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Where Peter describes the same incident a second time, he uses the following three phrases. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. God gave them the same gifts of the Holy Spirit, Acts 11:15-17. Earlier, two similar phrases were used concerning the Samaritans. The Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:16-17. Putting these passages together, we find that a total of five different phrases are used to describe this one experience. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on them. They received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. And God gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. The modern interpreters would suggest that these different phrases refer to different experiences. However, this is not in line with the usage of the apostles in the New Testament. According to the apostles, these different phrases all denote one single experience. Although they describe it from different aspects, it is the same thing for a person to receive the Holy Spirit or receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Or for the Holy Spirit to fall upon the person, or for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on that person. We have now carefully considered four different groups of people portrayed in the New Testament. The apostles, the people of Samaria, the disciples at Ephesus, Cornelius and his house. Of these four groups, we have seen clearly that the first three, the apostles, the people of Samaria, and the disciples of Ephesus had all been converted before they received the Holy Spirit. Their receiving of the Spirit was a separate and subsequent experience following their conversion. There is no other instance recorded, apart from Cornelius and his household, in which people received the Holy Spirit at the same time they believed in Christ. We are therefore justified in concluding that the experience of Cornelius and his household is the exception rather than the rule. On the basis of this careful examination of the New Testament record, we may now set forth the following conclusion. It is normal for a Christian to receive the Holy Spirit as a separate and subsequent experience following conversion. Even if a person receives the Holy Spirit at conversion, receiving the Holy Spirit still remains logically a distinct experience from being converted. Whether a person receives the Holy Spirit at conversion or after conversion, evidence that the person has received the Holy Spirit still remains the same. The person speaks with tongues as the Holy Spirit gives utterance. The fact that a person has been genuinely converted does not by itself constitute evidence that the person has received the Holy Spirit. This conclusion concerning the relationship between conversion and receiving the Holy Spirit has been based mainly on a study of the book of Acts. However, it is in full accord with the teaching of Jesus himself and the Gospels. Jesus told his disciples, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That is Luke 11:13. The teaching of this verse, reinforced by the examples which precede it, of a son asking his father for bread, for a fish, and for an egg, is that God, as a heavenly Father, is willing to give Holy Spirit to his believing children if they will ask for it. However, a person must first put his faith in Christ to become a child of God. Of course, we know Hebrews 11:6 that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Plainly, therefore, Jesus teaches not that the Holy Spirit receives a conversion, but rather that it is a gift which every converted believer has the right to ask for as a child from his or her father. Furthermore, Jesus definitely places an obligation upon the children of God to ask their heavenly Father specifically for his gift of the Holy Spirit. It is therefore not scriptural for a Christian to assume or to assert that he automatically receives the gift of the Holy Spirit at conversion without asking for it. Again, in John 7:38, Christ says, He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In the first half of the next verse, these rivers of living water are interpreted by the writer of the gospel as referring to the Holy Spirit, for he says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him, would receive. John 7:39. In both these verses, it is clear that the gift of the Holy Spirit bringing forth rivers of living water from within is to be received by those who are already believers in Christ. It is something which they should go on to receive after believing in Christ. Christ teaches the same truth again in John 14:15-17, where he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In this passage, the helper and the Spirit of truth are two different designations of the Holy Spirit. Christ teaches here that the gift of the Holy Spirit is not for the unbelieving people of this world, but for Christ's own disciples who love and obey him. This confirms, therefore, that it is the privilege of God's believing children, Christ's disciples, go on to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as they meet God's conditions, requirements. These may be summed up in one all-important requirement, loving obedience to Christ. Chapter 23, do all speak with tongues? We shall now go on to consider some other objections or misunderstandings associated with experience of speaking in tongues. The gift of kinds of tongues. One common objection or misunderstanding is based on the question Paul asked, do all speak with tongues? 1 Corinthians 12:30 is that text. A careful examination of the context shows that Paul clearly implies that the answer to this question is no, all do not speak with tongues. Does this mean then that there were Christians in the New Testament church who had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit without speaking with tongues? No, this is not what Paul is saying. Paul is not here speaking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but about various supernatural manifestations of the Spirit, which can be exercised by the believer in the church subsequent to and as a result of the initial experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. This agrees with what Paul says 2 verses earlier. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, 1 apostles, 2 prophets, 3 teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:27-28. Paul is speaking of various ministries which may be exercised by different members within the church. Among these, he enumerates varieties of tongues. or more literally, kinds of tongues. Exactly the same expression is used by Paul still earlier in the same chapter when he enumerates nine gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit, which may be granted to believers who have been baptized in the Spirit. This list is as follows. You can find this in 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. This one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Paul is speaking about gifts of the Spirit which may be exercised by believers subsequent to their receiving the baptism in the Spirit. This is confirmed by what he says in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Or, more literally, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Or in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Paul here speaks of baptism in the Spirit as an experience that has already been received by those to whom he writes. Nine gifts or manifestations of the Spirit which he lists may then be exercised by believers subsequent to and as a result of their having been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Paul indicates that though the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for all believers, in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Thereafter, the various gifts of the Spirit are divided up among the believers according to the sovereign will of the Spirit himself. One believer may receive one gift and another believer may receive another gift. But not all believers receive all the gifts. Among the nine gifts of the Spirit listed by Paul, the eighth is different kinds of tongues. The phrase in the original Greek, kinds of tongues, is exactly the same as that translated variety of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12:28. In each case, Paul is speaking about a specific spiritual gift, not about baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is outside the scope of this book to examine the operation of this particular gift. It is sufficient to have established the fact that in 1 Corinthians 12:28, as in verse 10 of the same chapter, Paul is not talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but about one of the nine spiritual gifts exercised by some believers, but not by all. Following the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, do all speak with tongues, the question he has in mind is not have all at one time spoken in tongues. That is when they were initially baptized in the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:30. On the contrary, he's asking, do all believers who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit regularly exercise the gift of kinds of tongues? To this question, the answer both then and now is a definite no. In this respect, the experience of modern believers after being baptized in the Spirit is in full accord with the pattern established in the New Testament. This distinction between the initial gift of the Holy Spirit attested by the evidence of speaking in tongues and the subsequent gifts of kinds of tongues, it is very, very carefully preserved by the linguistic usage of the New Testament. The Greek word used for gift, which denotes the gift of the Holy Spirit received at the baptism in the Spirit, is dorea, D-O-R-E-A. The Greek word for gift, when it denotes any of the nine different gifts are manifestations of the Spirit, including the gift of kinds of tongues, is charisma. These two words are never interchanged in the Testament. Charisma is never used to denote the gift of the Holy Spirit received at the baptism in the Spirit. Conversely, doria is never used to denote any of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit manifested in the lives of the believers who have received baptism in the Holy Spirit. The language, teaching, and examples of the New Testament all indicate a clear distinction between these two aspects of spiritual experience. Those who claim that speaking with tongues is not necessarily the evidence of having received the baptism in the Holy Spirit are obliged by logic to suggest some alternative evidence by which we may know, according to Scripture, that a person has received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. One such alternative evidence which is commonly proposed is that of spiritual fruit. The suggestion is that unless a person demonstrates in his life the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a full way, that person cannot be considered to have received baptism in the Holy Spirit. The complete list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is given by Paul in Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This and other passages make it plain that the primary fruit of the Spirit out of which all the rest develops is love. Only a foolish, shallow-minded Christian would ever deny that spiritual fruit in general and love in particular are of supreme importance in the life of every Christian. This does not mean, however, that spiritual fruit is the spiritual evidence of having received baptism in the Holy Spirit. In fact, this test of spiritual fruit must be rejected. This test of spiritual fruit must be rejected as contrary to Scripture on two main grounds. It is not the test which the apostles themselves applied. It overlooks the clear spiritual distinction between a gift and a fruit. Let us consider first the test which the apostles applied in their own experience when the 120 disciples on the day of Pentecost received the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the outward evidence of speaking with other tongues. Peter did not wait several weeks or months to see whether this experience would produce in his life and the lives of other disciples a much greater measure of spiritual fruit than they had previously enjoyed. On the contrary, he stood up the very same hour and said without any doubts or qualifications. Acts 2:16-17, but this is what was spoken by Apostle Joel, and it shall come to pass in these last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Acts 2:16-17. What evidence did Peter have for making this statement? Nothing but the fact that they all began to speak with other tongues. No further evidence besides this was required. Again, after many people in Samaria had been converted to the preaching of Philip, Peter and John went down to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the laying on of hands, Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone who I may lay, whom I lay hands, may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. From this account, we understand that the people of Samaria had to be converted for a few days, or at the most a few weeks. Yet they received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands as a single complete experience. From this account, we understand that the people of Samaria had only been converted for a few days, or at the most a few weeks, yet they received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands as a single complete experience. Page 232. There was no question of waiting to see whether in the ensuing weeks and months sufficient spiritual fruit would be manifested in the lives of these new converts to prove that they really had received the Holy Spirit. No, their receiving the Holy Spirit was a single complete experience, after which no further evidence or tests were needed. The objection is sometimes raised that the Scripture does not explicitly state that these people in Samaria spoke with tongues when they received the Holy Spirit. This is quite true. However, the Scripture does make it plain that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, there was an open demonstration of supernatural power, such that Simon, who had been a professional sorcerer, was willing to pay money to receive the power to produce a similar supernatural demonstration in anyone upon whom he might thereafter lay his hands. If we accept that these people of Samaria, as a result of the laying on of the apostles' hands, spoke with other tongues, this will fit in with every detail of the story as it is recorded in Acts. And it will also bring the experience into line with the cases of all other people in the book of Acts who received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, if people prefer to assume that in this particular incident in Samaria, there was some supernatural manifestation other than speaking with tongues, they must at least acknowledge that we have no way of finding out what this other kind of manifestation was. Upon this assumption, therefore, it is not possible to build any kind of positive doctrinal conclusion concerning the baptism in the Holy Spirit. For example, a person cannot say, I have not spoken with tongues, nevertheless, I know I have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit because I have received the same evidence or experience as the people of Samaria. If the people of Samaria did not speak with tongues, there is no way of knowing what else they may have done instead. Thus, this assumption leads only to negative and sterile conclusions. It cannot in any way affect the positive conclusions we have formed from the other cases where we know that people on receiving that baptism in the Spirit did. Another case which is sometimes brought forward is that of Paul of Tarsus, later the Apostle Paul. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. Surely, if there was ever a case where the early church might justifiably have applied the test of fruit, it was in the case of Saul of Tarsus. Up to that time, he had been on his own admission, the bitterest opponent of the gospel and persecutor of the church. Yet here we find him receiving the Holy Spirit in a single experience through the laying on his hands of Ananias. And therefore, there is not the faintest suggestion that any further test of fruit in his life might have to be applied. Once again, there are those who reject the scripture. Once again, there are those who object. The scripture does not state that Saul, little Paul, spoke with tongues when Ananias laid hands on him. It's true, the scripture gives no details of what happened to Paul. However, side by side with this account in Acts 9, we must set Paul's own testimony as recorded in 1 Corinthians. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. That's 1 Corinthians 14:18. When we combine this testimony of Paul's with the other examples given in the book of Acts, it is reasonable to conclude that Paul first began to speak with tongues when Ananias laid his hands upon him for the infilling of the Spirit. This conclusion is strengthened by what happened when Paul, in turn, laid hands on new believers at Ephesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Acts 19:6. It would be unnatural to suppose that Paul laid his hands upon these converts to transmit to them an experience he himself had never received. One further and decisive case is that of Cornelius and his household. As related in Acts 10, Peter and the other believing Jews went to the house of Cornelius with reluctance against their own inclination, only because God had explicitly directed them to go. After Peter had preached a short while, the Holy Spirit came, fell upon all who heard the word. Peter and the Jews were amazed. They heard these Gentiles speaking with tongues. Up to this very moment, Peter, like other Jewish believers, had not conceived that it was possible for Gentiles such as Cornelius to be saved and become Christians. Yet, this one manifestation of speaking with tongues immediately convinced Peter and the other Jews that these Gentiles now just as much Christians as the Jews themselves. Peter never suggested that it would be necessary to subject these Gentiles to any further test or to wait for spiritual fruit or to look for any other kind of evidence. On the contrary, he immediately commanded that they be baptized, by which act they were openly accepted and attested as full Christians. Peter later gave an account of this incident to the other leaders of the Apostolic Church in Jerusalem. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. If, therefore, God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? This is chapter 11, verse 15 and verse 17. We know from the previous chapter that Cornelius and his household all spoke with tongues. Yet in this account, Peter does not find it necessary to mention this decisive manifestation. He merely says, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. God gave them the same gift as he gave us. In other words, the manifestation of speaking with tongues was at this time so universally accepted as the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit that Peter did not even need to mention it, but he and the other church leaders took it for granted. The other church leaders concluded, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, and God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance for life. Acts 11:18. What convinced Peter and the other apostles the Gentiles could experience salvation through faith in Christ, just as fully as Jews, one thing and one thing only. The fact that they heard these Gentiles speak with tongues. In the whole of this account, there is never any suggestion that Peter or any other of the apostles ever looked for any other kind of evidence in the lives of these Gentiles. Apart from the fact that they spoke with tongues, there was no question of waiting for spiritual fruit to be manifested. In this, the apostles were perfectly logical, not because fruit is unimportant, but because fruit is by its nature totally different from a gift. A gift is received by a single act of faith. Fruit is produced by a slow, gradual process, which includes planting, tending, and cultivating. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift, a single experience received by faith. The evidence that a person has received a gift is that he speaks with other tongues. Thereafter, one main purpose for which the gift is given is to enable the person to produce more and better spiritual fruit than he could ever have produced otherwise. It is no error to emphasize the importance of fruit. The error consists in confusing a gift with a fruit, and confusing the evidence that a gift has been received with the purpose for which the gift has been given. In the next chapter, we will consider a number of other common misunderstandings connected with tongues as evidence of having received baptism in the Holy Spirit. We will continue with that chapter, chapter 24, entitled Emotional and Physical Reactions. He continues on with those scripture references and explains the emotional and physical reactions that mankind has to this experience. So chapter 24, we will start on that next week. I pray that you enjoyed this, took some notes concerning the Holy Spirit. Any objections that you have concerning statements made in particulars of context, feel free to comment on it, either on the profile or by email. We would love to hear from you. We seriously love to hear from you. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, from the Gore campaign, very much so believe in that. And the leadership speaks themselves. And we will, I would like to, in the next, maybe next week or the week after, while we're still talking on the Spirit, we'll talk about praying in the Holy Ghost, which I believe Dr. Prince talks about in his book. And we'll expound on that. So this is a study that we're going through that is designed to be used for foundational teaching. We know in Hebrews 6, the author talks about the principles of Christ, and Dr. Prince talks about, in detail, expounded greatly on these principles in this particular handbook. So we as ministers and leaders over the laity, responsible for this, responsible for what they are taught, need to examine these principles of Christ, ensuring that all of our foundational and basic and the various names that we have for our ministry geared to new converts, we need to re-examine your analysis. Are these teachings effective? Are they working? Are they according to the Word of God? Are we sure on the interpretation that we persuaded, as Scripture says, in our own minds? Are we sure that this is what God is saying in His Word concerning the foundation of the principles of Christ that is in our life as believers, first of all, and a subject that we should develop ourselves in our ministry to be experts on, the foundational teachings, why we're here, what is involved in the life as a believer, what's the first stages, what exactly is baptism, what does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, what does it mean to speak the tongues. Okay, so that is it for tonight. This is Selena Olivia, President of Urban Glory Campaign, host of Spirit Straight Talk Radio, standing in for Dr. Breland, host of Youth Spot Radio. Thursday will be continuing on Theory Thursdays. We're going to continue in the teaching design and geared to fortify the skill with the gift. This July is geared towards music ministry, ministry of the arts, not only music, but also dance and theater. So there was concerns or issues that are more for vocalists, the same for musicians, the same for ones who are in theater, and ones who have a gifting and talent in dance, in dance expression. We're dealing with those issues this month, so we will be continuing in our Dairy Thursdays, fortifying the skill with the gift. So tune in, tell your aspiring musicians to tune in, and if you have family members that play any type of instrument or sing in any form in the Church of God at any time, whether it's consistent or a quarterly or however frequent they operate in their particular gifts, they need to listen in this week, this month, excuse me, of July, while we talk about that, the various subjects within the art, the ministry art, dance, theater, voice, instrumentation. Okay, so this is Selena Olivia, President of Urban Glory Campaign, host of Spirit Straight Talk Radio, standing in for Dr. Breland, host of Youth Squad Radio. Thank you again for listening. You can always contact us online, going to our website, urbanglorycampaigns.webs.com. All of the contact information for any of the ministry campaign initiatives are there. If you enjoy this ministry, if you enjoy the teaching and commentary and expression that you receive from Dr. Breland and myself, particularly Dr. Breland, who is founder of Urban Glory Campaigns, and you would like to contribute financially and support this ministry, feel free to contact us online. There is a link there to submit payment gifts to this ministry. Click on it. Just go right to the website, or you can contact us at 641-715-3900. Send it 626-1083, and we will give you the address to send your payment, your gift, monetary gift to. So if you would like to give to Urban Glory Campaigns, feel free to contact us either by phone or on our website. There are venues or methods there of payment, gift giving to the ministry. That's it for tonight. Thank you for listening, and we will be back in, as I say all the time, Cyber World on blogtalkradio.com, Youth Squad, Urban Glory Campaign Spiritual Word Advanced Training, geared towards ministers and leaders, again on Thursday. So I will talk to you on Thursday. Have a great night. Enjoy your Wednesday tomorrow and Thursday during the day. We'll talk again Thursday evening at 10 p.m. Have a great night. Bye-bye.